If you would, this morning, Genesis chapter 9, as we dig in, just to see what the Lord has for us, ministering to us in the midst. We've come through, we've gotten the ark through the storm, and now we're coming out to dry land here once again. And it says in chapter 9, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So we see this time where Noah has come off, his sons, his daughter-in-laws, his wife, the animals have come off. But it's interesting, we saw in chapter 8 that it says that the Lord remembered Noah, and here it says that God blessed Noah. First he started to act on his behalf, and as he's acting on his behalf, he blesses them, and he encourages them. He strengthens them for the things that are before them. Even before they get off the ark, he's blessing. He's remembering who they are. Not that he forgot them, but he's just starting to act on their behalf to go before them and to deliver them from the things of the past as well as the things of the future that are to come. And so he says that he blesses Noah and his sons, and I'm so thankful that the Lord does that for you and I too. But in this chapter, we're going to see three things that he's going to change in Noah's life. Not only did he change his location, but now he's going to change some of the things that have gone on before to new things. And doesn't he do that with you and I, that we always wake up with new things going on, whether it's a new pain, a new hurt, a new direction, a new storm, a new whatever that's coming through. The Lord is always moving and always changing things just to keep our attention, just to keep us in that place where we would look for him and see him in the midst. We don't know what the day is going to hold. But he does, and we're just so thankful that we have a God who is stable, a God who is sure. And so as he does this with Noah and his family, he says this in verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." The fear of you is going to be there because God's presence is going to be upon Noah and his family. The fear, the dread that's going to be there. As you look through Scripture, you see this happening not just with the fishes of the sea and with the animals that are there, but when you look at Joshua, when you look at through Exodus and you see Moses and the people coming, we see that the fear that was upon the people was because Moses and the people from Israel were there, or Joshua and the people as they came into the land. There was fear upon the people that were in the area because they knew the God that was upon Israel was mighty and powerful and did wonderful things for the people of Israel, but certainly awful things, hard things for the people that were in their way and that wanted to stop them. And so we realize that it isn't because of who we are, it's because of who God is. It isn't because we're something to be feared, because you look at us and people just go, yeah. But it's because of who God is that's in our lives. There's a fear, there's a reverence, there's a realization that there's something different about these people, in that they need to reverence them. They need to obey them. They need to listen to them because of the God that's upon them. But we see something happen so quickly, don't we, that as soon as they get off the boat and sin starts entering into their lives again, that the fear of them starts diminishing a little bit more. Remember when Joshua came into the land, there was great fear because of all the people. Rahab, who hid the spies that came out, said all the men, the strength is gone out of them because of the fear of you, because we know what your God has done. But as soon as Israel got into the land, the fear quickly dissipated because they started sinning and started walking in a way that wasn't right before the Lord, and there was no more fear over them. Instead, there was just a realization, these people have nothing, and there was no more listening to the people of Israel. Instead, there was an attack upon them because they didn't reverence God, and because they didn't reverence God and have him in their lives, that there was no more fear of them. And we see that with the church in America, don't we? We don't see much strength coming out of the church in America, and we cry out, how come, Lord? And instead of crying, how come, Lord, because it's your fault, it should be, Lord, how come we don't have that in our lives, so that people realize that we have God in us and with us. And that, for us individually, should be a place that we would go to and just cry out, Lord, I don't want to walk down the street and have people fear me. That would be something, wouldn't it? We'd all be looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger just walking down the street and everybody would fear us. But we don't want that kind of fear. We want them to fear the Lord. We want them to know who God is and that he's real and mighty and true. But when sin comes in, it just destroys all of that. And that's another reason for us to come to a place of just realizing, Lord, I need you more and more. Because I want to represent you well. And if I'm going to represent you well, I want the world to know who you are. And I want them to reverence you. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are. And he says, every moving thing in verse 3 that liveth shall be meat for you. So here comes the first change. The first change is going to be to their diet. And every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So it's going from this vegetation diet to this meat diet that's going to be there. He's going to change their diet. And Lord, why would you change it now? We don't know, but he does. He's going to give them everything that is meat you can eat. He's going to go through later on and give them certain dietary restrictions just because of the time frame and everything else. But the Lord is changing things, and he doesn't do it for nothing. Remember when Peter was up on the roof and he was waiting for lunch because he was hungry, and he falls into a trance. And all of a sudden the sheet falls down from heaven with all these unclean animals to the Jewish people. And the Lord says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He goes, oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. Those things I can't eat. You know, I've got restrictions. And he goes, Peter, I'm changing things for you. No, I can't do it. It took him three times. Peter had a lot of threes in his life, didn't he? And none of you, it only takes the Lord to tell you once, right? And you obey, because we know you. Well, maybe twice, okay. But isn't it amazing that when the Lord wants to change something in our lives, we resist so much? Lord, it can't be you, because you wouldn't have me change from the way that I am. After all, I'm one of the most intellectual people you've ever had. And you know I'm so smart, Lord, that I don't need to change. And he goes, boy, do you need to change. Even in the best of folks, we see that changes are necessary, don't we? We look at Job, and here's a man who was above all others, righteous before the Lord. And yet in the end of things, the Lord looks at him and says, where were you when I started the whole world? Where were you when I started everything? Who are you, Job, that you think you're above everything? Oh. And it took 42 chapters for Job to hear, right? We go, oh, Lord, help me to be quick to change and help me be quick to obey your word. Not to obey what I think, but to obey what your word says. And why is it that we have so much trouble obeying God's word? Because we think we know better. We really are putting ourselves before the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't do it that way. I have to do it this way, because otherwise things aren't going to work out. And he says, work out according to whose plan. Oh. And so we see these changes that are coming, but we don't see Noah arguing with him, do we? It's amazing that this man would be quick to obey the things of the Lord. Even if there was change in his life, he's already changed the whole world. And now he's plopped him in the middle of this world that he doesn't know about, and starting to give him instructions. And yet he's quick to obey those things. He's not without sin. We're going to see that by the end of the chapter, how quick we are. We don't even make it through a chapter, do we, without sin entering in. That sounds like our lives, doesn't it? We're real good in the morning, aren't we? As we start doing our devotions and we go, yes, Lord, anything you say, Lord. And then we get on the expressway. We go, Lord, meet me when I get there because I got to yell at that guy in front of me. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But notice what he says, that I've given you. It isn't that you're going to work for it. Noah, I'm going to give you these things. I'm preparing you for it, and I've already given it to you, those things that I'm preparing for you now. And he does that with you and I. He prepares us as he gives us new things. But aren't we slow to learn and slow to listen? We're quick to talk, but we're slow to listen. And isn't it amazing? At least it became a great revelation when the Lord showed me that I have two ears and one mouth for a reason. I want you to listen more than you talk. Just like, really, Lord? You don't want to hear me? Yes, I want to hear you, but I want you to listen more than you talk. Oh, and do we spend twice as much time listening as we do talking? And what's our prayer life like? Well, it's praying about the things that I want, that I need. And he says, how about the things that I want for you, that I deem necessary for you? Are you listening twice as much in that? Well, no, Lord, because the things that are in front of me, the things that I need, the things that I want are more important than the things that you want, aren't they? He goes, no. Oh. He starts giving these instructions to the folks that are there. And this is one of the restrictions that he gives. Isn't it amazing? We see in Genesis 1 that he brings the earth in to come to pass, and he starts creation, and he brings Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, and he gives them one thing not to do. Everything else is for you. You have all this, and you can do whatever you want with it, but you have one thing, one tree. He brings a restriction here. He gives Noah and he says, everything is there. I've given it to you. I've given you all things. But this is the one thing I don't want you to do. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat. 454 times in Scripture talks about the blood and how we need to drain it, how we need to put it away. There's life in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He goes through all those things with the blood that is there. And what do the people do afterwards? We see all the nations go through it, and they're eating the blood with their sacrifices. All the nation groups that we see sacrifice and do worship, but a lot of them enter into those places where they eat the blood. And it's scary, because we realize that they're trying to keep some form of religion, some form of relationship, but they're coming against the things of the Lord. And sometimes the easiest things for us are the hardest for us to get through. And he looks at them and he says, the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, you shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So he starts this governmental institution now of bringing them to a place of realizing that there's going to be life for life, that as life is taken, life is going to be given. He tells us this in Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. He says this, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So as he starts this governmental system, he tells us in Scripture that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? It's supposed to be. But then man and his sin enter in, and what happens? It gets destroyed. It gets dumbed down. It gets put in a place that's wrong. They should be a terror to evil. We don't see that too much anymore. Instead of men serving time now and women serving time now for what they do, we slap them on the hand and we say, naughty, naughty, naughty. And we're even afraid to do that now. We'll just give you an appearance ticket, even though we know you're never going to show up. And all we're doing is we're just making things worse and worse and worse. And what it is also doing is it's causing people to think that God is just like we are. And there's no fear of God anymore in the world. There's no fear that God is going to do anything, that God is going to bring judgment upon. You sit there and tell them that in the end God is going to bring his wrath upon the earth, and people laugh at you now because they don't believe it. Well, our police don't do it, so why would God? Whoa, scary. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? And that's what's happened. They're not afraid of that power. There's no fear anymore. Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. The people that are in power, to empower them to do the things that are for discipline, they're there for good. But we've changed that, and we've dumbed that down. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Amazing. As the Lord puts it all the way through Scripture, and yet we've dumbed it down to the place now where people are no longer afraid of any kind of judgment going on. And no wonder there's no fear of God anymore in the world when you speak his name and when you act on his behalf to those around you. There's no fear. And your heart breaks, doesn't it? Because you know one day God is not going to change, and one day they're going to appear before him, and he's going to pour out his judgment, and they're going to say, but why? Man never did. But God is always going to be faithful, even in the hard things that we see. That's why it's so important for us to have our yay, yay, and our nay, nay, and to keep things right. This is what I'm telling you, and this is what God has said. So this governmental institution is established. So we've got dietary things. We've got discipline now going on. We've got family happening. Isn't it strange that as we look and see, we see family established in the first few chapters. We see the government established in the first few chapters, discipline happening. We also see dietary things going on and happening, and God's declaration we're going to see in a few minutes. So we see family, we see church, we see government established, and what's going on in the world right now? Nobody wants family. The attack is against government. The attack is against discipline. Everything that God set up in the first few chapters of Genesis, the enemy is slowly but surely ripping down. And we see the reason behind it is because no one is in that place of wanting God to rule over them anymore. What does it say in the Gospels? We will not have this man to rule over us. We will not. It's my will versus God's will. The natural man rising up. And it's not going to get better. We see it getting worse and worse, and I can't imagine it getting worse. Isn't it crazy? Just the things that are going on, the carjackings in the city with people holding knives to people and threatening them if they don't give them their car, and pull them out of the car and just throw them in the streets, and then getting caught by the police but just given an appearance ticket instead of discipline happening. The enemy's breaking down discipline. And the danger for us is that we see it in the world, and so we say, well, if they're doing it, then it must be okay for us to do too. And we've got to keep a healthy fear of the Lord, a healthy reverence of the Lord in our lives, so that we don't let the discipline crumble down in our lives. We can't control what the world does, but we can control what we do with the Lord and what the Lord does with us. We've got to keep ourselves right no matter what the world does. Got to keep our family in, at least in that realization that there is going to be a discipline, there is going to be judgment, there is truth that's there, even though they don't see it. Truth is whatever I make it, now we hear. No, truth is still truth, and he's the truth. But the enemy is busy breaking things down, and we see it. But don't be afraid, because there's one greater than the enemy, and it's our Lord. He is still in charge. He is still the one that's real and true. No matter what anybody else does, we've got to keep ourselves right. And he says in verse 5, and surely the blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. If you come against it, He says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." We're supposed to be these image bearers. So we see the diet changing. There's discipline being put into place because God knows what is coming, and he's requiring it at Noah and his family to start the system in their lives as well as the lives of their kids that are going to come after that. And he says, "Then you, be ye fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." Not just multiply physically, but spiritually also. Multiplying spiritually those who are going to come to salvation. Those who are going to be followers of God, because we're image bearers of God. He says, "In my image, in his image we're made." We're image bearers. The animals aren't image bearers. We are the image bearers of God. And we're supposed to be bearing that image as we go about through this world. And so God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him. So he has this communion with Noah and his sons. He has this communion with their God. This communion that's going back and forth, and him speaking to them and them speaking to him. And it's interesting that we've even lost that in the church too. You talk to people about you heard from the Lord this morning, and they go, "What? As I was reading, God spoke to me." And they kind of look at you like you need to be in a white suit somewhere. There is no relationship anymore in Christianity, because even in the church, people don't understand, how does God speak to you? He talks to you? Yes, God wants to. We see it from the beginning. We see it with Adam. We see it with Noah. We see it with others. He wants to speak to us. And if your relationship is such that you spend time with the Lord daily, that he's going to speak to you through his word. He's going to talk to you about those things that he has for you in his word. That's why it's so important for us to be constantly reading and in that place where God can speak to us. And he's not going to speak to you if you don't want him to. He's not going to go against your will, but his desire, his best, is that you would have ears to hear what he's saying to you. Isn't that what he says to the churches in Revelation? All the churches, all seven places in chapters 3 and 4, or 2 and 3, that he talks to the churches about, he talks to them and he says, if the churches have ears to hear, let them hear what the Lord says. Is the Lord still speaking today? Oh, yeah. He's speaking to those that have ears to hear. But so much of the church even isn't even listening. Because if they were listening, they wouldn't be teaching or not teaching the things that they are or aren't teaching. When you get over half the churches in America don't even believe in the virgin birth anymore, don't believe that this is the inerrant word of God, don't believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity and indwells his people, over half the churches don't believe any of that. Then what are they teaching? A social gospel that has nothing to do with the living God. You have a God that's alive, that wants to speak to you, that wants to hold you accountable for the things in the places in your life that you are, and the things that you're doing. We need to stand in that place and not go from that place. We may be small, but we're mighty, huh? Because we have a mighty God, not because we're mighty, but because we have a mighty God. And so he goes on then, he speaks to Noah and his sons, and he says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." So this is the third change that's going to go on. Remember, he's made a covenant with in Eden. He's made a covenant with Adam. He's now making a covenant with Noah. We're going to see five more covenants that he makes throughout history. But here's the third one here with Noah. And so here's a change coming to Noah's life, that God is going to speak to him, and it's going to be something different than he's heard before. He says, "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, and from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you." It's not with Adam anymore, Noah. It's with you. I'm establishing this covenant. And this is the covenant that God makes. This is unconditional, because this is what God is going to do. If it was conditional, it would depend on our response to it. But this covenant is unconditional because it just depends on who God is. It has nothing to do with our response. It has everything to do with who he is and what he's saying to us. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God says, this is the token of the covenant which I make between you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, for every generation that's going to come after it. This is the token. This is the sign that I'm going to give you. I'm going to set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It's going to be this covenant between me and the earth that I'm not going to put water upon the earth anymore to cause a flood to kill every living thing. And so what do we do when it rains now? We go running outside to see where the rainbow is, right? But do we think, Lord, that's your covenant? Instead, what has the world done with it? Well, there's a pot of gold at the end of that rainbow, man. So if you get to the end of the rainbow, you got a pot of gold. Really? We've got something richer than a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We've got a God behind it who says, I'm no longer going to cause a flood to come upon the earth. I'm sure the people in California have something to say against this, but especially with another storm coming for them tomorrow. Amazing the size of the storms that are coming. You just wonder, is California under judgment more than the other states? I don't think we can say that, but we sure can think it, I think. There's something going on that hasn't gone on there in a long, long time. I think the Lord's trying to get people's attention. But this is the sign which God is making, setting his rainbow in the cloud. And instead of running out to see the rainbow and say, look at the pretty colors, we should be saying, Lord, thank you for your covenant that you made that's unconditional. And God said, this is what I'm going to do. And it has it ever flooded the earth since that time? No, only one flood. But isn't it interesting that all the civilizations in the world talk in their writings or in their drawings about a flood that came upon the earth? And yet now we've turned it into a place of, well, God didn't really, he didn't do that. It was just a local flood. Oh, how we change what God has done into something else. We've even changed the rainbow, haven't we? We've distorted it and ruined what God has said. Just trying to discount God even more. Who do you think is behind it? It sure isn't God. Keep what God says and keep it pure. Keep it real. Don't let it be distorted in your eyes because the world is saying something different. Keep it pure for what it is. This is my token. I'm going to set the bow in the cloud. Not the world, not my enemy. I'm going to set the bow in the cloud, and it's going to be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And God has always kept that to come to pass. Another reason to believe in God, that it always happens and it's always true, because God is always true and always faithful. In verse 14 it says, and it shall come to pass that when I bring the cloud over the earth, that this bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token, this is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And look at how many times he said it in just these few verses. You think he wants Noah to remember? This is my covenant. This is me. This is who I am. And as we remember what God is doing, this declaration that he now gives, the third new thing, this covenant that he gives, is just for Noah. It didn't happen with Adam. It didn't happen in the garden. It happened with Noah. So this is for him, and the covenant between him and the rest of people groups that are going to come after him. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. There's a reason we see that. We're going to see what it is in a second here. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. They were quick to keep God's command to multiply and replenish the earth. But here comes sin into the world again. Hold your place here just for a second. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We went through this on our Friday night study, and it just really got a hold of me in the midst, because we're going to see Noah come to a place of entering into sin. And it wasn't because the devil made him do it. It was because his heart was in a place where he wanted to. But it says something in Ephesians chapter 4, as you turn there down in verse 27, just one verse for time's sake. But he goes through putting on the old man, are putting off the old man and putting on the new man, as we see here and then in Colossians chapter 3 also. But there's an interesting verse that's here in verse 27. It says, neither give place to the devil. It doesn't say the devil has power over you. He says, don't give a place for the devil to work in your life. Don't give him opportunity. Don't give him a foothold in your life. And we know, we've got to make sure that we understand, if you're born again, if you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, Satan cannot indwell you. Because where God is, Satan can't be. He can't indwell you, but what he can do is oppress you. And if you give him a foothold, he can come in and afflict you. But he has no power over you because you are born again. You are God's creature. You're God's creation. You're a new creation in Christ. And the devil has no power over you except the power that you give him. And he says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold in your life where he can enter in and cause havoc in your life. And isn't it amazing that we even tried to change that, didn't we? Flip Wilson. I know you guys know him. The devil made me do it. How ungodly a statement that was. But look at how much of the world recognizes it and goes, yeah, that's right. So what is he really saying in that statement? That Satan has power over my life and he made me do it. Christians shouldn't have that statement, because the devil can't make you do it. Because you have the power of Almighty God in you, and you don't have to. We do it because we want to. We do it because we're afraid. We do it because we walk in fear that God isn't going to be able to do what he said he was going to do in our lives. And so we give place to the enemy. He says, don't do it. Back in Genesis. Quick verse there. But there's a reason behind it, because Noah is going to do that very thing. He's going to give place to the enemy and enter into sin. God makes a covenant with him, and what happens? In the same chapter, he gives place to the enemy and falls into sin. Oh, how quick we are, aren't we? Today, Lord, I'm not going to sin at all. I'm just going to be yours all day long. I'm giving you this retreat. I'm giving you this Sunday, Lord. I'm giving you this day, and I'm never going to sin again. And what happens? By afternoon, you're just groveling in despair and depression because you gave in. There's forgiveness with God, but his best for us is not to fall into sin, is it? His declaration to Noah was a wonderful declaration of what he was going to do in and through Noah's life and for Noah and for all the earth. And yet by evening, by the end of the chapter, we see that Noah has entered into sin. In just a few short verses, we see it. For Noah, it was probably a few years before he did it, but in the sense that the enemy was already working on his life, because sin doesn't come to us and we go, oh boy, I don't know where that sin came from. It came to us little by little until we gave him place enough where he could do the complete work of sin in our lives. But Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and he was drunken, and he was uncovered with it in his tent. How come that always happens when we get drunk? I don't understand. It always seems to be a place. It seems to be a natural thing. I don't know what happens, but he's uncovered in his tent. and Ham, the father of Canaan. Here it is, the second mention that Ham was the father of Canaan. We're going to see why in just a minute. His heart wasn't changed like the other hearts of the rest of the family was changed. It seems like he has this place where he just has the enemy working more and more in his life than the rest of the family. But he saw the nakedness of his father, and what does he do? He told his two brethren without. And the meaning of it, as you look at the wording of it, as you go through your concordance, is that he told him with delight. He told his brothers with delight. Hey, dad's drunk and he's naked. Oh, we're going to see the difference in the brothers here. We're going to see the difference of what a Christian does versus what one in the world will do. He told him with delight, dad's drunk and he's naked. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. It tells us this in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and this is for us. And above all things, have fervent charity, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. And what are they doing? They're doing the picture of what 1 Peter talks about. They're covering the sin of their father without looking upon it, without enjoying it, without being delighted by it, delighted that someone has fallen. And we shouldn't delight in someone else's sin, because it tells us later on in Scripture that that even becomes a sin for us if we delight in the destruction of our enemies. We shouldn't even delight in that. We should have such a love for people, all people, that no matter what, we want to cover the sin instead of showing it and delighting in somebody else's sin. Boy, we got a long ways to go, don't we? Because, boy, sometimes my heart just is some certain presidents goof and say dumb things and trip upstairs, you know, and you almost delight. And you realize, Lord, I'm sinning against you because I'm not covering what's going on. I'm delighting in it. Oh, Lord, forgive me because you don't want me even doing that. Isn't it amazing, God's heart, that it's that huge, it's that big, it's got that much depth of character that it wouldn't delight in someone else's sin? That instead of cursing them on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. That's a lot of love. But that's the love that God has for you and I, because he didn't delight in our sin. Instead, he covered it with his son's blood. Oh, help us, Lord, to be better representatives of who God is as we see it through Scripture. These words just jump off the page at you and say, Lord, and you can only say, Lord, I don't have that heart. I don't have that love that would cover. Instead, I delight in the wrong that they're doing. Shem and Japheth took that garment, walked backward, covered their father's nakedness, didn't look upon him and enjoy it. There's a better way. There's a permissive way. There's a better way. The better way was to cover. For Christians, for you and I, the better way for us is to have forgiveness for them and not to look to delight in their sin. And it says in verse 24, then, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. How did he know? We have no clue. It doesn't tell us. But he knew. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Notice he doesn't say Ham, because Ham was the one that did it. But it said Ham was the father of Canaan. And there's really no great explanation as to why he cursed Canaan and not Ham. The guesses, the explanations seem to be that they knew that Canaan was going to come from Ham and become a place of opposition to the things of the Lord. Because remember, where did Israel come into? What was the land that they came into? They came into the land of Canaan, the land where Canaan would dwell, where Canaan would oppose them and fight them and battle them and still be an enemy of them even to this day, that the tribes of Ham that would come out of his loins would come to that place of fighting against the people of God. That seems to be the only explanation that makes any kind of sense. But again, that's just my own opinion. So don't take it as gospel. It isn't what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say. But sometimes we don't have to understand. We just have to believe that God knows and God is going to get through it. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. So there was a consequence to this man's sin. And the consequence was that he was always going to be a servant. He was always going to be in a place where he would be serving rather than being in authority. And you see it through Scripture. You see it in Joshua 9:23 when they come into the land that the Gibeonites became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the people of Israel. And the Gibeonites that did that were Canaanites. They were in the land of Canaan. They were one of the tribes of Canaan that were in the land. And they realized that God was greater. They came to a realization of who he was. And they submitted themselves to be servants. And it says in Scripture that they're servants even unto this day. It tells us in Judges chapter 1, as you look at that when you have time, that they were going to be servants to the brothers, to Shem and Japheth, to the tribes that would come out of their loins. And even today, they're servants. They're not those in leadership. They're servants even unto this day. There's a consequence to sin. And some of us know the consequences of sin. We enter into things as we were younger and did things, and we have consequences to the sin that was in us, the sins that we did. Some of them are more visible to folks, and some of them have more consequence than others, but there's always consequence to sin. And we're going to deal with those consequences all the way through our life. We see one of the consequences in our lives already. We're getting old and get ready to die. That's a consequence of sin, because what did he say? If you sin, you die. Oh, that's a consequence because of our sin, because of our father Adam's sin. We have that realization that that's part of ours. So there's always going to be a consequence to sin, and that should keep us, that should bring us to a place of realizing, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, part of those things were just so evident that I knew I couldn't do them anymore, and I knew I didn't have the strength to do them. One of the first things the Lord did for me, he stopped me drinking. As soon as I got saved, it was gone. It was just like, really? What happened? I always wanted to get drunk. I mean, what did you do? You got drunk, you went to sleep for a couple hours, you got up, you went to work, and you went out and got drunk again. Because that was, yeah, this is my life. This is what I want to be. And he took it away. And it was just, this is amazing. Lord, can't you do that with all my sin? He goes, no, some of them you're going to work through with me. And you're going to have to hold on to those consequences. And I want you to see the depths of those consequences so that it'll keep you from doing it again. Because there's always a consequence for sin. As we come against the Word of God and do what's wrong, there's always going to be a consequence. But thank goodness there's forgiveness, that we can come to him and repent and turn from those things. But there's always going to be those consequences, so it should keep us straight, or at least desiring to be straight. And the Lord will work out the details in the midst. But he says, blessed be the God of Shem, and Canaan is going to be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. He's going to be in a place of dwelling in the tents of Shem. So Shem seems to be the leader. Japheth is going to dwell there with him, but Canaan is always going to be the servant. Canaan, the tribes that come out of that are always going to be the servants of the other two. It's just the way life has come through. And it says that Noah lived after the flood 350 years. 350 years of dealing and realizing what his sin had done. Aren't you glad you aren't going to live to be 950 years old and think about the sin that happened 750 years ago? That would be awful. The guilt in the way that the enemy hammers on you. I mean, do you ever sit there sometimes and you're worshiping the Lord and all of a sudden you think of something that you did years ago because the enemy brings it to your remembrance and it just kills that joy of the Lord that you're enjoying at the moment because you realize I entered into sin and I did this and it just killed everything for all of my life. The enemy just bringing that in. But remember the forgiveness of God. Don't remember what you've done. Remember the goodness of God to forgive you. Can you imagine Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament. And yet here was a man who used to drag Christians out of their homes. He broke apart families. He had people killed. He voted for Stephen to be slain. Can you imagine how the enemy hammered him for what he did to Christians? You did this to God's people, and now you think you can write part of the New Testament? What do you think you are? He goes, I'm a child of God, forgiven by him and in love with him and going that direction no more. Hold on to what the promises say, but realize the depths of our sin, what they do to people. And remember, we can't point fingers at anybody. Instead, what do we want to do? Cover them with the love of Christ. Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. And look at what it said. And he died. He died because of the consequence of sin. He died because of what sin had done, just like you and I are going to. But there's forgiveness with God, and there's restoration with God. And thank goodness for that. We're going to remember that. We're going to take communion. We're going to come to that place of just knowing that we can be forgiven. If there's anything that you haven't repented of, as we go through and as they pass out the elements, remember what those elements represent and remember why they're here, why we take them. Because we can know the forgiveness of God. Because we can know what God has done for us. And so just keep yourselves before the Lord. And if there's anything, if the enemy has brought up those things today, just know what the forgiveness of God has done. It has taken away that penalty. You are not going to have to suffer the consequences of your sins because God has covered you in his blood. You're going to have consequences here on the earth. Thank you. But there's not going to be consequences in heaven because he's taken those away from us because of what Jesus has done. So as you sit and get the elements, just think of those things and just contemplate those things and just realize the goodness of God in the midst. And Lord, we do take these elements, Lord. We see them. We see the bread, recognizing it was your body that was broken for us, for the sin that we had. We see the cup, knowing that it was your blood that was poured out for us to cover our sin, Lord. Just as we saw the brothers today, Lord, take a garment and cover the sin of their father. Your blood has covered us, and you see it no more. We're just so thankful, Lord. We know it was a precious price that you paid. You didn't just do it to do it. You did it with the blood of your own son. You did it with his death, his body being broken, his blood being poured out, so that our sin could be forgiven. We no longer have to face your judgment, Lord, on our sin because you poured it out on Jesus. And as we take these this morning, we remember, Lord, what you did for us. And it becomes more and more precious to us. It becomes more and more of a joy to remember that we're forgiven and that the enemy has no foothold. So thank you, Lord, that you took our judgment upon your son. And thank you, Lord, for that forgiveness that we have. And we take these this morning, Lord, remembering that, rejoicing in it, giving you thanks, but also realizing more and more the depth of that forgiveness, that it cost you everything, and we get the forgiveness of it in the midst. So thank you, Lord, for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.